What a fitting song, given the topic that we're talking this morning about, discerning my hindrances to God's call. Discerning the things that hinder my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what trips me up, what pulls my trigger, what defeats me in this life, who's defeating me in this life. And turn with me in the Bible this morning, in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 7 through 15, but we're going to start reading at verse 1. It's page 975 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you don't have a Bible with you. Page 975, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, we're going to start at the beginning and read what we read last week and then add the verses for today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, for in which Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That was last week's text. And we talked about what we learned there last week, as that Jesus, what he's done for us, dying on the cross, that's enough. That's sufficient. We don't have to add any man's rules to it. There's no regulations that need to be added to that. No going back to the Old Testament and trying to pull the law back in and saying, well, I need to be circumcised, or I need to make a special kind of sacrifice to God of some kind. No. Paul says that's enough. Verse 5, through the Spirit, by faith, we're given eternal life. Through the Spirit, by faith, you and I are in a right relationship with God, and that's enough. We don't need extra rules. We don't have to do extra things to try and make sure that I'm okay with God. Stop it if you're doing that. Just stop it. Because you're doing something that's false. It's faith by the Spirit in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Christ, verse 6 says, working itself out in love is the evidence of a right relationship with Jesus. Faith in Christ, working itself out in love, is the evidence in your life that you're right with God. Now let's read this week's text, starting in verse 7. We're talking about hindrances this morning. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Turn back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Where Paul lays out the whole entire premise of our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How do I know that I need Jesus Christ in my life? I'll tell you, how do you know that you need Jesus Christ in your life? Because God's law tells you every single day that you have sinned and you have broken His laws and that you need His love and forgiveness and mercy that only comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day I break God's laws, and every day I need reconciliation to God. Jesus Christ is my, your everlasting reconciliation to the Father. He's the peace that passeth all understanding. He's the reconciler that takes your sin and mine. And as we surrender, as we just sang about, to Him, we're made right and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. I want us to talk this morning about discerning our hindrances. This may not be an easy sermon for you. Hang on to your chair. But I'm praying that you have an open heart this morning. And more importantly, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit and you will hear His voice and you will discern what He has to say to you and to me this morning. It's not been an easy week for me as I prepared and studied for this message either. The people who try, I want us to talk about discerning our hindrances, and I'm talking about the people and the things that infiltrate our lives that try and rob us and derail us from a steadfast, faithful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul's pointing here in Galatians 5 to a specific person or some specific people who are hindering the Galatian believers. We're just kind of going to work our way through this one verse at a time. Verse 7. He says, "You were running well, believers. You were running well. You'd believed on Jesus. You had come by faith to Him in grace alone, and that was enough. You were running well. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth now that you want to go back and add the law of circumcision and performance and rules and regulations to this faith so full of grace and truth? Who's hindered you? You are running well. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth?" Hindered here means to beat back in the original language. Who's beating you back in this life? Believer, this morning, San Carlos, who's beating you back, trying to keep you from obeying the truth of God in your life? And I will also say, what is beating you back and hindering you from obeying the truth of God in your life? Are you being hindered by someone? Someone who's trying to persuade you away from Jesus Christ? Might be in words, simple statements that are made. "Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? That's nonsense. You believe in a God you can't see and you can't trust in? What kind of foolishness is that?" Who's hindering you? Whether it's in word or in actions. "Come on, let's go to the bar and let's go party and let's get drunk tonight. Let's go salsa dancing and let's rip it up and let's spend some time with other people. Let's party hardy and come home in a drunken stupor and can't get out of bed the next morning, we're so bleary-eyed." Who's hindering you? Who's running your faith into the ground? Who's trying to keep you from being faithful in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're trying to hinder, beat you back from your vital relationship with Jesus. This week I was having lunch in Jack Snacks with one of the church folks, and we're sitting there talking, conversing at the table, and suddenly this kindly elderly gentleman comes up and he holds out a Watchtower magazine and he says, "Here, would you like to have one of these magazines?" And I looked at it and I saw what it was. It was a Jehovah's Witness magazine, and I said, "No, thank you. I don't want one." And he went on his way. I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a Jehovah's Witness magazine? Well, understand that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not the Savior. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And He's not the Savior who saves us and redeems us from sin. They believe that he's simply an angel. They only believe that Jehovah God, where they get their names Jehovah's Witnesses, only that Jehovah the Father is the Savior, not Jesus the Son. They don't believe. Matter of fact, they categorically deny the deity of Jesus as the Son of God. They deny Jesus as the Savior. That's what's wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses are a hindrance to anyone's true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not putting them down. I'm not talking bad about them. I'm just telling you the truth of what's wrong with what they believe. We still have a responsibility to love on them and lead them to the truth and be a light in their darkness. Years ago, and I think I was about 20 years old, I went to work for International Harvester Company as a partsman. And I was there just a few days when I suddenly realized that the owner wanted me to lie and cheat and steal for him. I was a fairly new Christian, pretty weak in the faith. I wasn't grounded in the Word. I didn't really grow up under the teaching of the Bible. But I knew that Christ had saved me, and I knew what was right and what was wrong and what was good and holy and pleasing and acceptable and what wasn't. And this man wanted me to write warranties on tractor repairs and submit them to International Harvester so that he could get reimbursed for those repairs that he never did in the first place. It happens all the time, by the way, in this world, because it's a sinful world. I told my pastor what was going on, and he said, Rich, he looked me right in the eye, he said, you need to quit and get a different job. That man's hindering you in your faith. And I did quit. It was the best thing I ever did. I shouted hallelujah when I walked out the door. I worked for him for just a short time. Listen, you are running well. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul says, look at verse 8, he says, this persuasion that's coming at you is not from him who calls you. Now, I want you to understand the word call there. It's very important. It's kaleo, K-E-A-L-E-W in the original language. It means to call. We've been called by the God of the universe. Let that saturate your soul. You have been called by the God of the universe, the God of all creation. Paul's saying, it's not God who's hindering you. He's called you. Back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you, kalao, in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Can I ask you a very, very important question this morning about your soul? Have you answered the call of God to salvation? Have you repented to God and said, God, save me. I need it. I know I'm breaking God's laws. And I always have. I was born breaking God's law. And I've sinned against you, God, and against a whole lot of other people. Have you answered the call of salvation? Have you accepted Jesus Christ's invitation to come to the kingdom of God, to repent and believe the gospel, that he came here, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming to redeem you if you've believed by faith in him? You have been called to godly living. Believer, are you still answering that call in your life? God's calling you, believer, and he's calling you up and out of the fleshly existence in this life. You have a call to godly living. I fear it more every day as I look and I listen to believers' lives and I listen to their speech. I fear that many believers have negated the call. And they've chosen instead to become satisfied with what the Bible calls worldliness. Living with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. And they're not listening to the call of God anymore in their lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter doesn't mince any words about the believer's call from God. He says, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, kaleo, to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Peter's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people, believers, who've been corrupted by the desires of this world. I mean, where did the idea ever come from that we can live with one foot in the world as believers in Jesus Christ and one foot in the kingdom of God? Why do we think, believers, that we can somehow live and act like the world lives and acts and still experience the freedom of Christ that Paul is talking about here in Galatians? It was for freedom that Christ died, to set you free from that worldliness. And we wonder in dismay why life is so miserable for us. And we cry tears, but they're not tears of repentance. They're tears, Hosea says, I think it's chapter 7, verse 14, where we wail from our beds, but not from our hearts. There's no repentance for living in ungodly worldliness. There's no repentance from adding little things, the things that hinder us to the gospel truth of grace and faith alone in Jesus Christ. We wonder in dismay why life is so miserable. It's because we've allowed ourselves to be hindered by lies and by deception and by false living. And Paul says in verse 9, he speaks about the destructiveness of that bad hindrance. He says, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. You know what bread dough is? You put just a little pinch of yeast in it, and it goes, doesn't it? Or in the Old Testament, days, Jesus said, get rid of the leaven, because that fermented leaven will do damage to the unleavened bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, the smallest, the tiniest little piece of fermented dough will ruin the whole batch. Jesus said to the Pharisees, talking about that very same thing about a little leaven, He says, watch out for the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out for those who will hinder you, who will try to impose ungodly things that are not true. Watch out. Their teachings and rules and regulations, Jesus would say, will keep leading you away from the kingdom of God, and their influence will ruin your relationship with the Lord. Paul understood the power of a little leaven. In the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the case where leaven itself was immoral sin. A man was sleeping in adultery and fornication with his stepmother. And the church itself was turning a blind eye to what was going on. As a matter of fact, they were kind of applauding and saying, hey buddy, way to go, you're getting a little. That's what they were doing. They were applauding the sin that was going on. A little leaven was infecting the whole batch of the church. It was hindering their spiritual life and vitality, and it was hindering their relationship with God, and it was hindering their relationship with each other. And Paul instructs them there in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Same thing he said in Galatians. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened." In other words, stop mixing ungodliness with godliness. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And if I can add Rich Hubert's interpretation to that, it's finished. That's enough. Don't add anything to that. And it's interesting that he would end that letter in Corinthians with a most powerful statement. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." That's the point here. Bad company can ruin a godly testimony if we're not careful. Listen. Please hear this. And please take it seriously. There are just some people in your life that have access to you that should have no access to you. They're hindering you. They try to ruin you. And they're trying to lead you astray. And they're trying to corrupt you. And they're trying to fill you with lies about God and salvation and eternal life. Paul says bad company will ruin a weak soul. And he says in verse 12 here in Galatians 5, "I wish those who unsettle you, who are trying to ruin you, would go emasculate themselves." We know where Paul stands, don't we? If you don't know what emasculate is, it means to cut it off. Get it over with. You know he's talking about circumcision, don't you? Don't just circumcise it. Make yourself a eunuch. Cut it all off. I wish they'd go emasculate themselves. That person who's troubling you, Paul is teaching us back here in verse 10, is going to bear the penalty whoever he is. He's going to face the judgment of God. Because the judgment of God will come to all deceivers, people who are deceptive in their ways to try to mislead people, and they'll be judged for it, and they'll also be judged for their own unbelief in Jesus Christ. You know, I kind of just think Paul is saying here, I have confidence in the Lord, Galatian believers, that you're going to see the light and you're going to really only trust in Jesus Christ, and you're not going to trust in some other way, and you're not going to trust in allowing other people to hinder you along the way. But this world seems like it's coming at you, doesn't it? I remember back in the 1990s, I was pastoring the first church. And the church was a little out in the country, and there was an older couple who lived next door on the acreage next door who attended the church. Just a nice old couple, just very simple people of the land. And she had had a stroke and ended up in the nursing home. And in the 1990s, it became the fad on television. They really started pushing, "Call 1-900. And we'll tell you your future and your fortune." And you could just start dialing 1-900 and pay for the minutes on that you called. And you could ask any question about life you wanted to ask, and they would tell you what they know you wanted to hear. "Oh, well, I find love in life." "Oh, yeah, you're going to meet the love of your life in the next year. Just keep focused." "Will I make it big if I invest in this business this year?" "Oh yeah, you're going to make it big. You're going to make buku bucks." "Oh yeah, no problem. Go for it." You know, and Will I have healing for the broken relationships in my life of the past? You know, I broke up with my boyfriend a year ago, and I just feel this sense in my heart that I'd really like to get back together with him. Will I find healing? Oh, yeah, he's going to come back to you, and you're going to live happily ever after. You know how it goes. That's how it went. Everything was, yeah, you're going to be successful. Well, one day I walked out from the church to the church mailbox. I was going to get the church mail, and I opened it, and I discovered that the postman had made a mistake, and he'd put the next door neighbors some of the mail in the church mailbox. And I pulled out this postcard, and it said, thank you for contacting us about your future. It was a 1-900 card system that was responding back. And thanking the next door neighbor for his recent telephone call. And you know, at that moment, this kindly old man who professed to know Jesus Christ, at that moment I felt really bad when I read that. Here was this kind old gentleman. He was lonely. His wife was in the nursing home. He was reaching out for some help, and he was reaching out to the wrong people. I mean, the people who loved him and cared about him, and the God who loved him and cared about him, were right there all along. And he didn't need to be hindered in his faith by these false fortune tellers and soothsayers. My point is this: it's just so easy for you and me as believers or as unbelievers to put our confidence and trust in the wrong place, or in the wrong thing, or in the wrong people. Especially people with false beliefs that have no hope and have no answers. And Paul said it back in verse 7. He said, don't let these people hinder you from obeying the truth. Why? Why not? Because he says in verse 13, for you were called, remember Kaleo? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's two words here in this statement in verse 13 that are absolutely mandatory that we understand the definitions of them. The first one is flesh, or sinful nature is used in some translations. The flesh. It's the tendency that we all have to do what Paul describes later on in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Look down there with me for a moment. He says, this is what the flesh does. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. And pay attention to the warning here. I warn you, as I warned you before, remember he's still talking to believers. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the flesh is nothing more than a litany, a continual flow, an endless ceasing of self-destructive and God-denying attitudes and actions that come out of our hearts. There's this litany, this endless flow, this unstoppable flood that runs out of us of these ungodly, self-destructive attitudes and actions. And I believe God is showing us here through Paul that everything about us is naturally in rebellion against God. This is the flesh, he says. This is the sinful nature at work. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Here's the other word you need to know. It's the word opportunity. It means it's the idea of a base camp military operation. Paul's telling us here in verse 13 that the flesh, when our flesh sees the freedom of Paul's telling us that the flesh, our sinful human nature, when it sees the freedom of the gospel, what it wants to do is take that freedom captive as like a military base where it operates from, and it's for warfare to take us towards what is sinful, into what the flesh is. That's why we have to fight, Paul says, for true freedom. We have to fight against the battle that's waging against us. Verse 17 says, For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Did you get that? Look at that verse, verse 17. It's important you see that. For the desires of the flesh, those ungodly, selfish, continual litany of attitudes and actions, they're against the Spirit of God. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other. In other words, there's a battle going on inside of us, and the flesh wants to take our freedom claimed and proclaimed and staked permanently by Jesus Christ, and the flesh wants to use it against our testimony in Christ to do what it wants. Whew. How many times have I done that? Jesus, I know you tell me that I'm supposed to love Karen and I'm supposed to lay down my life for her and I'm supposed to serve her like none other as my wife. But I just don't want to. I want to win. I don't want to give up my rights. I'm the man of this house. What goes says here. What I say goes here. And the flesh rises up. See, there's this battle that goes on, and the flesh wants to take our freedom in Christ hostage. Are you experiencing that battle? Don't sit there and not shake your head. Yes, because we all are. We're all experiencing that battle in our lives. Every one of us. There's no one who's exempt from what Paul is talking about here to us in Galatians chapter 5. There's no one. Your spouse says something, maybe just one word, but it sets you off in anger. It's the flesh. What do? The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Do you go into a rage? Do you lose self-control? Do you start yelling and demanding and cussing and swearing? Do you slam the doors? Do you use spiteful words? Maybe you just clam up and refuse to talk at all. I'll show him I won't say anything. I think I'll just go have a drink and dull the feelings here. And maybe I'll have two drinks and maybe three and maybe more. For the desires of the flesh are set against the desires of the Spirit. Paul says, do you want the Spirit to win? Do you want to get off of this endless roller coaster ride? There's a way to victory and there's a way to freedom, Paul tells the Galatian believers. He says in verse 13 that the remedy is this. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love, you want victory? Serve one another. Verse 14, look what it says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, last week, Susan Dick got up here towards the end of the message, and she gave a testimony about the freedom in Christ that she's experiencing. Do you know why she has that freedom in Christ now that she hasn't had for all those years? Because she began to put this truth into daily, moment-by-moment practice. She began to love her dad, who was a very difficult man, like she's never loved him in her entire life. She's began to love her dad in unconditional love. Didn't matter what he's done in the past. Doesn't matter what he says to her today. Doesn't matter what he'll say to her in the future. She's in the freedom of Jesus Christ because through love, she's serving her father. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your father, Susan Dick, as you love yourself. By the way, this isn't a new thought by Paul. It comes right out of the mouth of Jesus, the Savior himself, in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You want freedom in your life? You want victory over the flesh? You want to stop this battle of the flesh against the spirit? Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Peter said the same thing as Paul. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And we read this and we think, oh, that's the church, that's the church. It's more than the church. It's everyday life with everybody around me that God brings into my life. Even that Jehovah's Witness guy who stopped at my table last week. Even my dad, who was a terrible man to live with in his later years. Even that grouchy husband or wife or daughter or granddaughter, or grandson, or son that's just running wild. Have you purified your souls by your obedience to the truth? Seems to me there's a need for repentance in our lives. If we're going to win the war against the flesh, and the Spirit is going to indeed control us, and in these next weeks we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. What does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What does it mean to live those songs we sung at the beginning of the service this morning, where the Spirit has control in my life? Listen to this. You might want to write this down. I don't have it written for you. This is really a cool statement. It's not mine. I don't know where I got it. But it's so cool because it's so true. Here it is. The measure of my obedience to God. The measure of my obedience to God and my freedom in Jesus Christ. The measure of my obedience to God and my freedom in Jesus Christ is my willingness to unconditionally love. My willingness to love. Paul says, I love in obedience. And Paul says, when I love in obedience, I don't serve myself. It's not about me. It's about someone else. I serve someone else. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When when I love, I serve someone else. My flesh is defeated at that moment when I love, and the Spirit suddenly rises up inside of me and is in complete control. And suddenly when I'm loving someone else and serving them, I'm walking in the Spirit of God. And that's where we need to be and should desire to be. Would you turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll close with this. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. What Paul is teaching here about not adding circumcision to and the laws of God to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, he's not got anything new. These people were claiming, well, we have our father Abraham is our father. He's our father. And Jesus and even John the Baptist got it. He said, you guys, you don't have a clue, this adding, always adding to make yourself look good and feel good and be perfect. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 3. And John the Baptist went out into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become levels. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here it comes. You should underline this. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Here it comes. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, it just seems to me, thinking about this message this morning in Galatians 5 about discerning our hindrances, that we have a call in our lives, kaleo. And it's a call to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And instead of saying in verse 9, every tree, it should say every person. It could say, every person, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Would you bow with me? What does repentance mean? Repentance means that I recognize what the Word of God is speaking to me this morning. And I'm hearing the Holy Spirit speak to me about the things that are wrong in my life. Repentance means that I openly acknowledge that there indeed are hindrances that I have allowed in. And I continue to allow them into my life. For you, it may be a person or a group of people. Maybe you're hanging with the wrong crowd and they're leading you down the wrong path. For you, it might be some other things that you're doing There's some pride and rebellion and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness inside of you. There's some slander and some gossip that you are doing or have done in the past, and you continue to do it. There's some immorality. Maybe you're sleeping with somebody you shouldn't be sleeping with, and maybe you're just dreaming about sleeping with somebody you shouldn't be sleeping with. There's some darkness going on in your life that Jesus wants to shine His light into your heart so that the darkness will flee. And when we repent openly before God of these hindrances, and when we answer the call of God, that battlefield of the flesh will give way to the Spirit and victory in our lives. To repent in the Bible means to turn. To turn away from, to turn aside from, and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior completely of all of your life. To repent means to reject the things of this world and this life that are causing you to be captive in bondage instead of living in freedom. It was for freedom that Christ died to set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Victory comes when you unleash a love back to Jesus Christ like none other. And out of loving Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, then you begin to love others around you. You will begin to love and serve one another, Paul says. John the Baptist would say to us this morning, dear people in San Carlos, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When did you stop loving? When did you start thinking your ways were greater than God's ways and your opinions were more important than God's? When did you stop measuring out your obedience to God? Instead, you started measuring out your own will and your own way to satisfy your own flesh. When did you stop being obedient to God? And when did you start negating the freedom in Christ and your willingness to love others? Listen, I love in obedience to God. And if I'm not, I need to repent in order to bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, John told us. I want to call you up here this morning. I want to call you to the front. If you need repentance in your life, and I want you to be honest with God, it's not about anybody else here. It's not about me, certainly. It's a time to repent. I was praying earlier this morning, God, send a revival on us. Oh God, we desperately need a revival in our hearts. We've become self-satisfied again with ourselves and our own selfish ways. God, send a revival on my heart. Send a revival on the people of God. God, send a refreshing spring rain over us, as Hosea says, that waters the earth, that will water our hearts. I'm inviting you to come to the altar this morning. I'm inviting you to repentance. I'm inviting you to change. Would everyone stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In the quietness, as we're listening to God, the Holy Spirit, and Clara's playing this morning, just get out of your chair and come to the front and repent and bear fruit in righteousness. Come and say to the Lord this morning, I'm done with this flesh stuff. I'm not going to live in bondage anymore. I'm going to let go and I'm going to trust Jesus today, and I'm going to live differently. I'm going to love today. Just come. You're not coming for me. You're not coming for anyone here. You're coming because of your relationship with the Lord and your desire for freedom in your life. Stop being so hard-hearted and stop hiding behind the foolishness of this world. Stop pretending that you're living rightly when you're not. Openly admit it to the Lord Jesus. I'm not living rightly. I haven't been. I've been pretending because I'm so proud. I don't want anybody to know about it. Just stop it. And bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't you long and hunger after what the Lord wants to do in you and through you as you begin to love Him and love other people? Stop pretending. And begin to walk in the Spirit. And you'll have love and joy and peace in your heart. If you're able, can I ask you to kneel? I know the floor is hard. If you can't, that's okay. If you need a chair, find a chair to kneel against. If you can't, that's fine too. I'm going to kneel with you. Can I lead you in a prayer of repentance this morning? Dear Jesus, Lord and Savior, repeat after me, please. Dear Jesus, Lord and Savior, I come this morning to repent before you. I come to turn. I come to you who saves me. I come to you who gives me freedom. I have not loved you because I've not loved others. Lord, I have not been bearing fruit. And I want to. Lord Jesus, I want freedom in my life. Only you can give me that freedom. I forsake all other things and all other people and all their ways. And I embrace the truth because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe you. I'm your child. You're my king. Lord, have all of me. Break this warfare of the flesh. Lord Jesus, send the Spirit to live fully in me. I'm yours by faith, not by works. I forsake works. Wash me clean. It's your blood who makes me clean. Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours to love and to serve others. I want to be obedient to you. Help me, strengthen me by the power of the Holy Spirit to be free in obedience. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. I worship you alone. You are my all in all. Have all of me, because I have all of you. The cross and the empty grave is the proof I have everything of you. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give each other a high five. Ready? Let's do it.